Let's turn in God's word once again this morning to Psalm number 9. Psalm number 9. And we just want to read the first two verses. And this will be what we will look at this morning. Psalm number 9 and the first two verses. And then we'll unite our hearts in prayer. Psalm 9, verse number 1. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. Amen. With God's word open, let's just seek the face of God. Each child of God pray that this will be a time when the Lord feeds us even a manna from above. Our gracious and eternal Heavenly Father, we do praise thee today for the privilege of holding in our hands the living word of God. We thank thee for this book. We thank thee, Lord, this is God-breathed. And we thank thee, O Lord, we discern the will of God through reading the word of God. I thank thee, Lord, for each child of God in this meeting. And the day and hour whenever they understood that this was a living word. They understood that it spoke of a living Saviour. And they came to put their faith and trust in Christ and they received eternal life. We praise thee, O Lord, that those who have received eternal life shall never perish and none shall ever pluck them out of the Father's hand. Oh, we praise thee for the great security we have in our salvation. Oh, Lord, thou hast said we are saved and then eternally we are saved. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt help us to rejoice in that this morning. Help us, O Lord, to truly consider who Christ is. And who we are in him. And as we do that, Lord, I pray that thou wilt lift our hearts upward toward thee, even to walk this morning on higher ground. Lord, I pray that thou wilt give us wisdom and understanding and insight into the word of God this morning. We pray, Lord, that the lamp of understanding will shine today. And we do pray with the words of the psalmist, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Lord, we acknowledge we're unable to discern or profit from this word, lest the Spirit attends. And therefore we pray that the third person of the Trinity will come into this meeting this morning and will give a willingness and an ability to hear God's word, to proclaim God's word, and to obey God's word. Lord, I do ask you'll close us in with thyself. Take away worldliness. Take away thoughts of tomorrow. O Lord, take us up with thee. Pray, Lord, you'll empty me of self and sin. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit and help me to honour thee with the word that thou hast given, for it's in Jesus' precious and holy name I ask these things for his sake. Amen. Amen. Psalm number 9 is a psalm of praise. The psalmist considers the works of the Lord. And as he considers the works of the Lord, he's blessed. Because as he considers the works of the Lord, he sees an expression of who God is. You know, everything that the Lord has done declares something about him. Every work that the Lord has wrought teaches us about the very nature and the person and the being of God. And that's why it's a blessed thing when we come to God's word and we read about the works of God and we read the word of God and we see the Son of God, because those things thrill us and they encourage us whenever we learn more about God. But what's an amazing thing is this, that it's a time of praise whenever he has an opposition, whenever he has persecution, whenever there are those against him, when life isn't easy, whenever there are difficulties and whenever there are trials. You find he doesn't start with the difficulties in this passage, but rather he starts with the praise before he comes to the difficulties, because he has understood this truth, that no matter what happens in life, God is always the same. He is always worthy of our praise. There is always something to be thankful to the Lord for. As a child of God, no matter how difficult our circumstances, there is always a reason to praise. There's always a reason to rejoice. And that's exactly what he does. And ultimately, when he looks at the persecution that's coming to him, you know what he comes to the conclusion of? He comes to the conclusion that God is the protector of his people. God will protect his people. Now, we do have to face trials and enemies and dangers and difficulties in life. No one is immune to that. But here's the wonderful truth of God's word. He protects and guards his people. He will bring us safely through and we will make it. Even though there are times we get discouraged, there are times we get down, times the devil will put the doubt in your head. Will I make it through? Will I know victory? Will I know what it is to win this battle, to win this fight? Praise God, we will. Because if we're in Christ and we're honouring Him, then He will bring us right through every trial, right through every temptation, and right through every difficulty, if we will look to Him and honour Him and seek Him. You know, the Lord that we look to this morning is a God of wisdom. You know what says there, I will praise Thee, O Lord. Who is that Lord? He is a God of wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 2 and verse number 6, we read these words, for the Lord giveth wisdom. The Lord giveth wisdom. And you know, whenever we consider the works of God, as the psalmist has been doing here, and we consider the wisdom of God, we rejoice in the wisdom of God. You know, the wisdom of God is manifest to us in His Word. An example of the wisdom of God is that when He created this world, He created it in 7 days. In 6 days He worked. In 6 days He did all the creation. And then on the seventh day He rested. Now, why did He do that? He did that to give us a pattern how we ought to live our lives in the most profitable manner as mankind. That we are to be engaged in work for 6 days and to have the Sabbath day, the day of rest. Not sure if I shared this with you before, but in Japan there were tests done to see what the most productive means would be for their workers. And they tried different lengths of weeks. They tried a 3-day week or a 4-day week, working 3 days and off the fourth day. And then they tried a 10-day week, working 10 days and off the 11th day. Do you know what they found was the most beneficial? The most productive? Working 6 days and off one. Well, that's no surprise because that's God's word. And God in His wisdom has given us something. You know, I believe if God hadn't given us that day of rest, we wouldn't have taken it. Man always wants to be go, go, go. And yet the Lord knows our freedom. He knows what we're capable of. And He knows that there's a day set aside for us to be refreshed in the things of God and spiritually encouraged and spiritually uplifted. Not only that, but He's given us the Word of God. He has given us the written Word of God. And God in His wisdom has given us the book. And I think that's an amazing thing. God has used men and through the Spirit of God within those men to write down His words as they were moved by the Spirit of God. And we have a written word within our hands today. God didn't just tell men the word and tell them to spread it by word of mouth. But in His wisdom, He wrote down the word. And the word of God is forever settled in heaven. You know, if it was just man telling it by word of mouth, oh, it would change from person to person. But God has given the word that cannot be changed. And that's why we hold to the word. And that's why we preach the word. And we don't add to it. And we don't take away from it. But God in His wisdom has given a written word. God in His wisdom has given us organization within the church. God teaches us how a church is to be set up, how it's to be established, how it's to be run, and how it's to be governed. And that's wisdom. That's wisdom. What does God say? Well, whenever you're looking for elders or whenever you're looking for committee men, what does He ask you to look for? Those who are full of the Holy Ghost. You know, man left to himself, if he was choosing a leader, might choose the most charismatic person. The person who's most gifted, the person who's maybe able to turn his hand to anything. What does the Lord teach us to do? To look for men filled with the Holy Ghost. Men of faith. Godly men who will be good examples in the work of God. And the Lord has given us that government within the church. Of course, He being the head of the church. And those men working under Him. That might be honoured. And, you know, God in His wisdom has given us these things. And isn't it powerful that those are the things that are under attack? Those are the things that are greatly under attack from Satan today, the Sabbath day. Satan has desired to just throw it out of all knowledge. The Word of God, many attacks on the Word of God. The government of the church, there are many places today. And they're setting up in the name of the Lord. And it's not being run or governed in a biblical manner. And that's not to the glory of God. But these are all under attack today. But you know, whenever we see these things, God's wisdom in His word, then it's a revelation to us that God is the God of all wisdom. And if you need wisdom today, if you need wisdom how to face your difficulties today, how to face your trials today, how to face your temptations today, if you need wisdom, you need God. God giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And wisdom is yours for the asking. How many a child of God has made a foolish mistake because they went forward in their wisdom, their finite wisdom, their human wisdom. Oh, the wisdom of God. will lead you in the paths of righteousness. The Lord that was spoken of here is not only a Lord of wisdom, a God of wisdom, but he is also a God of grace. He is also a God of grace. Do you know what's interesting? It's Jonah. Jonah. In Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, calls the Lord the God of all grace. The God of grace. Now, Jonah knew much about grace. Jonah disobeyed the Lord willfully. Jonah shook his fist at God and said, I will not do what thou hast asked me to do. I don't really want those people to be saved. They're my enemies. I don't see eye to eye with them. I don't have no interest in seeing them saved. So I'm going to go in the opposite direction. Of course, you know the story the Lord had prepared. The great fish to swallow Jonah. Did Jonah deserve to have a second chance? Did he deserve to be used again by God? No. But we have a God of grace. Thank the Lord, he is a God of grace. Because there's not one believer in this meeting, but we feel them at some point in our life. And in grace, he has restored us. In grace, he's given us that opportunity to come and be usable in his service once again. He has restored unto us the joy of his salvation. And if he was not a God of grace, there's not one person could be in this meeting today. Because we've all failed him time and time and time again. But he is a God of grace. And those who are saved in this meeting this morning can testify greatly to that. Perhaps once you mocked the things of God. Perhaps there were years past and you drove up the hill on the Sabbath day and you saw the car sitting outside. And you had wicked thoughts toward the people inside and toward the things of God. And you spurred them and you mocked them. And you made it difficult for them to seek to honour the Lord. You openly defied the Lord. But this morning you're sitting in God's house, as it were, robed and in your right mind, clothed. That's the mercy of God. That's the grace of God. There are those in this meeting. And you started to go down a path. And you started to do things that would discourage another believer. The actions, had you carried out the actions that were in your head, would have discouraged and wounded another believer. It would have brought disruption to the church of God. And the Lord stepped in and chastened you. Friend, that's grace. That's the grace of God. And we have a God of grace. And friend, if you're not saved in this meeting this morning, the grace of God finds you in the house of God. Not in eternity, not in hell, but in the house of God. Another of the works of God that is revealed to us in this psalm is that God is a God of justice. God is a God of justice. His holiness, his purity, his righteousness are revealed in his works of justice. You know, there's some people and they say, well, you know, I read the Bible or I know God. And I think about the things of God, but I can't see a God who would send anybody to hell. I can't see a God who would punish men or women or boys and girls. How could that be a loving and a true God? If you can't see the justice of God, then you are not looking at the God of the Scriptures. It's another God. It's a false God. Because our God is a God of justice. And in verse number 8 it says, he shall judge the world in righteousness. And he shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. And that is teaching us that even in the judgment of God, even in the justice of God, he's still holy. He is still right. He is still good. He is still love. Because the word of God tells us that he never changes in his attributes. God's justice is seen in the Garden of Eden, where we're taught that sin separates God from man. Sin spoils and mars God's creation. Sin brings pain and fear and hardship. We're taught that also in Egypt, because we're taught that sin is not excused, but sin is dealt with. And those who mock God and continue in sin do not prosper. Do you remember Pharaoh? Oh, I get saved, or I obey God, and I'll do what God wants me to do. And then whenever the Lord took away the plagues, he said, no, I'm not going to, I'm not going to. He played about with the things of God. Mocked the things of God, and the justice of the Lord came down, and that man was found with his heart set against God. You see, the justice of God at Calvary. Sin's payment, sin's debt must be dealt with in its entirety for those who will be saved. And the justice of God was poured out on the Son of God. And he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. You know, and this morning, if you're saved, your sins are dealt fully with on the tree. Praise God. But if you're not, then your sins are not dealt with at all. Then you need to come to Christ that your sins might be dealt with. And then it tells us that he has appointed a day in the which he shall judge the world by that man, by the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, justice was not only wrought in Eden and Egypt and in Calvary, but one day before the judgment seat of God, all will stand. Young and old, all who have breathed upon this world will stand before the Lord, and there'll be separation, but there'll be a separation of the sheep from the goats, from the saved, from the unsaved. There'll be a declaration, because as each sinner stands before God, it will be declared that he is a sinner. Thou art the man. Thou art the sinner. And there'll be condemnation for those who are not saved. Thank the Lord we also come this morning and we see a God of love. A God who loves his people. A God who delights in his people. And in this passage of God's word we also see the captain of our salvation. The protector. The one who will keep us safe until we get to glory. That title, captain of their salvation, is in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 10. And it's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can think of him as the captain in two ways, because he is the captain in that he guards our salvation. We cannot lose our salvation because it's guarded by the Lord. We're in his hands. But not only that, he also guards the saved. He guards the child of God. And that's a wonderful thing. The Lord will shield you. The Lord will protect you. The Lord will preserve you. Satan will not be able to destroy you. And in this protection, we can trust because he cannot lose one whom he has saved. He is the infinite God. Nothing can hinder his purposes. He's the eternal God. Nothing can cause his purposes to cease. He is the unchangeable God. Nothing can change his purposes. And he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. Thank God he will complete it. And we have nothing to doubt and we have nothing to fear this morning. And as we briefly just thought about the works of God, I want us to come to this passage of God's word, and I want us to take some time just to look at the first two verses, because it starts off with the phrase, I will. I will. Now, there is a very wrong attitude and impression that is given of Christianity, sometimes by Christians themselves, and often believed by the unsaved. And it's the fact that whenever you get saved, there are all these things you can't do anymore. There are all these things you have to give up. And it's nearly as if, as a Christian, you say, well, I can't do this because I'm a Christian. As much as, you know, there's something I would like to do, but I can't do it because I'm saved. I think that's an awful way to look at the Christian life. That is an awful way to interpret what God's salvation is. When the Lord saves you, he doesn't save you that you can't do something. But he saves you that you might be able to do that which you could never do as a sinner. He saves you that you might be able to worship him. He saves you that you might be able to live for him. He saves you that you might be able to know true joy and true peace and true blessing from God. He saves you that you might be able to know life and life abundantly. And for a child of God to say, well, I can't do this because I'm a Christian, is an awful thing. We should turn around and say, I don't do this because I'm a Christian. And I delight that I don't do this. You know, sometimes we're too apologetic as God's people. Whenever we're confronted with sin and whenever we're asked to do something or engage in something, we say, well, you know, I can't do it. I couldn't do that for I'm a Christian. You turn around and say, I don't do that. I love the Lord. I'm seeking to honor the Lord. And God's people really need to stand up and man up and declare that they're saved. And they're not ashamed and they're not apologetic for not sinning and not going with the world and not going with the crowd. But they're going to stand steadfastly and they're going to go through with God because he has given everything for them and they delight to honor him. It's a wonderful thing to be able to say that we're honoring the Lord by our lives. And the misconception is that salvation is something that diminishes or takes away from someone's life. That's a lie from hell. That's a lie from hell. The Lord is a giver of life. The Lord is the giver of life, not the inhibitor of life. But he gives life. He gives life to the full, life everlasting. In fact, that's why the ungodly won't come to Christ. He says, they won't come to me that they might have life. And this is life eternal, that ye might know him. Now, if you do not know Christ this morning, if you do not know him in his fullness as your Savior and as your Lord and as your friend, you do not have life. Oh, you have physical life, but you're spiritually dead. You're spiritually dead. And while Satan might say, this is living, you're dead in trespasses and in sins. And if you die spiritually dead, then you're going to hell for all eternity. But thank God this morning, whenever Christ comes into a life, he comes and he gives life to the soul. Spiritual life, eternal life. That makes us alive. And we're able to do what once we could never do. Friend, we're able to commune with God. If you're not saved this morning, you do not have that relationship with God, you do not have that communion with God. But thank God for those of us who are saved, we do. So what is it that the child of God ought to be doing or engaged in? As we consider this psalm, what ought he to be doing? Well, there's four activities spoken of. And the first one here says, I will praise thee, O Lord. I will praise thee, O Lord. Now, it's interesting there that the word thee is in italics, therefore it's not in the original. So you could read, I will praise, O Lord. But it's teaching us really that all praise is focused on the Lord. All praise is toward the Lord. Now, what is praise? So sometimes when we think of praise, maybe just think about singing or about an action. But praise principally is an attitude. It's the way in which you conduct yourself. It is the way in which you carry out the things that you seek to do. For example, someone can come into a church and sing the verses of a hymn and not praise God. But praise is whenever the attitude is right, whenever the heart is right. And because out of that heart you're singing, then out of that heart flows praise. If your heart is right, if your attitude is right, then your actions will be pleasing unto the Lord. If you turn with me to Colossians, in the chapter number 3 and verse 23. Well, verse 22. We were looking at this in the discipleship class just a few weeks ago. And it says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. That's the singleness of your heart, that God is respected, that God is revered, that God is feared. He has given that rightful place within the heart. And then what flows out of that? When the heart is right, here is the result. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily. As to the Lord and not unto men. Sometimes when we do something, we want people to come up and pat us on the back and say, well done. And it's good to encourage others in the things of God. But here is a principle, the attitude that ought to be engaged in every single thing that we do. We are to do it as unto the Lord. It's for him, it's for his glory. Oh, that the Lord might be pleased with what I do today, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. And whether it's put out chairs in the complex or open the door, or preach in the pulpit, or take a Sunday school class, or go home and prepare the dinner for your family. Whatever that is, do it heartily unto the Lord. Unto the Lord. And that is praise. That's a life of praise. Because your focus is the glory of God. And it says here, I will praise, O Lord, with my whole heart, my affections, my thoughts, my intentions. They must fully be focused on Christ. The fact that the psalmist saw under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost says, my whole heart, teaches us that it is possible for a Christian not to be wholehearted in the things of God. And that's why we need to search our hearts. It's possible for us to hold something back. Is your whole heart open to the word of God today, Christian? Is your whole heart open to the leading of God this morning? Is there an area of your life you haven't surrendered? Is there a sin you're going to hold on to until the Lord has to chasten you that you might drop it from your hand? Are there options that you hold back from the Lord? Lord, what will I do as long as it's not this or as long as it's not that? Lord, where will I go as long as it's not here or as long as it's not there? Is there a little thing that you're holding on to that is a great hindrance to your heart? Is there an action? Is there an attitude? Is there a prejudice? You know, it's the little foxes that spoil the vines. A little leaveneth the whole lump. And we need to pray this morning that the Lord would search our hearts, believers. If your heart is not fully given over to the Lord, then you are not fully usable to the Lord. And therefore we need to pray, O Lord, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and then lead me. Lead me from that, Lord, into the way everlasting. How sad that we would hold to something, maybe a little thing, but a wrong thing, and miss out on great things from God. Child of God, surely you desire this morning that your heart would be right. Surely you desire this morning that your full heart would be engaged in the things of God. That means every aspect of life. That means when you come into God's house and you sing the hymns, because that is praise. That means that your whole heart's in it. That means that you're thinking about what you're singing. You're singing on to the Lord. You're not too worried about who's sitting beside you or what they're thinking about your singing or anything like that. You're worshipping God. That means when you come to the Word of God, you settle yourself down, you open God's Word, you listen to what He is going to say. You're not thinking about what you're doing after the meeting. You're not thinking about what you're doing next week, but your whole heart is engaged in seeking the Lord and praising the Lord. Interesting, isn't it, that it speaks about the heart? That's what the psalmist says. I will praise Thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. You know, we don't only just praise the Lord with our actions, but our heart. And that's why the psalmist said, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart. You see, there's connection there. When the heart's right, then what will flow out of the heart will be right. If the heart's bitter, what will flow out of the heart will be bitter. But may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Once again, the Lord's His focus. And you know, if what you're doing within your heart is right before the Lord, then what you do in your life will be right before man. And therefore, make sure the heart is guarded, jealously guarded, that you might be able to praise with your whole heart. That's really saying, may everything I do praise you, Lord. May everything I do praise you. Then it says, secondly, I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. Now, we are a redeemed people. We have been bought with a price, purchased by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are different from the world. We're different from sinners. We're marked by the blood. We're in the covenant of grace. We are those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Therefore, as a redeemed people, those who have been brought out and bought out, we ought to be a separated people. And by separating ourselves from that which the Lord has saved us from, then what do? We declare God's redemption in this world. Now, how would a man or woman know that the Lord saves and changes a life if the person who claims to be redeemed is living just like the ungodly? You see, you and I make a declaration by the lives which we live. We declare the work of redemption by separating ourselves unto the Lord. We declare that the Lord is a God of sanctification, because not only are we to be a separated people, we're to be a progressive people. We're not to be content to stand still and go with the flow. We are to progress in the things of God individually. We're to progress in holiness. We're to progress in our study of God's Word, in the place of prayer, in our personal evangelism, in serving the Lord in our lives. We're to progress as a church. We're not just to be content to say, well, you know what, it's pretty full, we've made it. No, we're to progress and to seek as many as possible to be brought onto the sound of the Word of God. We're to seek to come and to pray that the work would prosper. We're to seek to come and put our back to the wheel. We are to progress in the things of God. And that declares that the Lord who has saved us is a God who takes his people on. And he strengthens his people. And he's a living Saviour. We are a new creation, and therefore we ought to be a holy people. Do you know that whenever we honour the Lord by living holy lives, we declare truths about God? Now, people have read your life this week. People have read my life this week. What have they learnt about our Saviour from the lives that we've lived? May God grant, by his power, that they will learn that we have a holy God, a loving God, a just God, a God who's able to save, and thank God, a God who's able to satisfy. Then we come to the third command, verse number 2. It says, I will be glad and rejoice in thee. Do you remember here now, we are in time of persecution. The psalmist is going through a difficult time, and yet he says, I will be glad and rejoice in thee. He doesn't say, I'll be glad and rejoice in my circumstances. That's not his focus. The focus of joy is the source of joy. He focuses on the Lord. And you know, even in prison, as the Apostle Paul was chained between the Roman soldiers, what did he write? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice in the prison cell, in the damp, in the darkness. He was able to rejoice. Why? Because his focus and his joy was in the Lord. Do you know, sometimes people put the source of their joy in a person, and they can be very disappointed whenever that person fails. They look to someone maybe who's going on well, and then they do something that discourages them, and that person has lost their joy. Why? Because the focus of their joy and the source of their joy was all wrong. If you're a believer, the source of your joy and the source of your gladness is to be the Lord Jesus Christ. You're spoiled for this world. The things of this world won't bring you pleasure. The Lord will not allow that to happen. But when you come to Christ and you come among God's people and you come to the place of praise and the place of prayer and the place of preaching, you know, you will be glad in the Lord and you'll rejoice. We've much to praise the Lord for. This is a command to believers. This is a command. Be glad and rejoice. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. There's always something to praise the Lord for, even in the darkest of circumstances. Even in the hospital bed. Even whenever difficult news comes. I have a God who knows exactly what I need. I have a God who's able to supply all my needs. I have a God who's able to give me strength that is sufficient and grace that is sufficient for what I have to face. We don't know what we're facing this week. But we all can say this, Lord, whatever, I'd be glad and rejoice in thee. I'm glad and rejoice in thee. And then the fourth thing here this morning is this. It says, I will sing praise to thy name. I will sing praise to thy name. And if you read through scripture, you will find that someone who is blessed by the Lord will have a response to praise the Lord in song. Remember whenever they crossed the Red Sea and Moses and Miriam and Aaron came through and all the children of Israel. Do you know what they did? They sang. Why? Because they had seen the hand of God manifest among them. The power of God was displayed among them. And they sang and they praised and they worshipped the Lord. Before the Lord Jesus Christ went out to the cross, what did he do? He sang. He sang. Why? Because the purposes of God were being fulfilled. The plan of redemption was being wrought. God was saving his people. And he sang and he rejoiced. You'll find throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, the natural response of the heart touched by God is to sing. What a wonderful thing it is when we sing about the cross. Sing about the tomb being empty. Whenever we sing about the blood that's been shed. We sing about the Spirit of God who leads us. The Father who has received us. But the Son who died for us. That's a wonderful thing. That thrills our heart. You know, the world sings much. Much nonsense. About things that are not going to last for eternity. But we have something we can sing about that will never fail. Will never disappoint. Will never fail to satisfy. We can sing about our Savior. And therefore, whenever we come to sing in church, don't just stand there half-hearted. But you sing from the depths of your heart. The Lord's redeemed you. He's put a new song in your mouth. And oh, what glory and honor it is whenever God's people praise his name and song with a single eye to the glory of God. That's what it speaks about. I will sing praise to thy name. Why? Because the name of the Lord is the name of power. It's the name of power. If you come in the name of the Lord, seeking forgiveness of sins, then you'll find mercy and grace there. It's a name of hope and a name of confidence. Whenever we breathe the name of the Lord in prayer, and we remember that we come before the Lord who's in control of all things, the God of our salvation, then the hope and the confidence is built up within our soul that one day we're going to see him face to face. It's a name of peace. In this troubled world, we can come in the name of the Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Lord, the giver of peace. And you know, whenever we think about the name of the Lord and all it means to us and who he is and what he is, then friend, surely we want to praise. I want to praise his name. Hymn writer said, I sing because there is an empty grave. I sing because he has the power to save. I sing because his grace has lifted me. I sing because I know I'm not alone. I sing because someday I'm going home where I shall live for all eternity. With much to praise the Lord for. And then in conclusion, I want you to notice the basis for these activities. I will praise the Lord. I will show forth all the marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice. I will sing praise. Here's the basis. O thou most high. O thou most high. And the reason he's able to do all these things, because he has a proper view of Christ as the high one. O thou most high. There's nobody higher. There's nobody greater. There's nobody more powerful. But he is high. And not only is it proper view, but proper place has been given. The Lord has been given the throne of the heart. The Lord is in control. He is Lord. He's not just Savior, but he's Savior and Lord. And whenever you have a proper view of Christ, and whenever he's given the proper place in your heart, then you can truly live a life that pleases God. A life of praise in everything that you do. You can live a life wholeheartedly for God. You can show forth his works. You can be glad and rejoice. You can sing unto him because the heart's right. And you can see Christ. And that's why we encourage you to read your word. That's why we encourage you to open the Bible every morning. Look for the Savior. Look for the Savior. And see, when you find him, you'll be blessed. We would see Jesus. That's what they came seeking. We would see Jesus. And when they found him, they were blessed. Have you found him today? Child of God. Have you been with the Lord this morning? Have you viewed Christ this morning before you came to this meeting? Did you prepare your heart to view him here? I trust and pray you have. I trust and pray that even as you go home this afternoon, you'll open God's word and you'll seek to know more about the Savior. Because that's what will spur you on to holiness. This is what the psalmist says. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. And I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we acknowledge today that thou art God high over all. Thou art the one before whom we come in Jesus' precious name, and we ask, O Lord, that thou wilt take what has been of thyself this morning and write it in hearts. O Lord, prosper thy word. Cause us to be men and women of God, boys and girls who are saved and who know and love the Lord, that our lives will be honourable unto thee. May our lives be lives of praise. May they bring glory and honour to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, help us to know what it is to give our whole heart. O Lord, so often we hold a little back. O Lord, help us this morning to truly say, I surrender all. And may that be the case for the church of God here today. I surrender all. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Lord, we thank thee for God's people today. Bless us as we meet around the table of communion. Remember the Lord's death till he come. For those who are not saved, Lord, I pray you'll speak to their hearts today. Pray, Lord, you'll take them and you'll open their hearts onto the things of God. Save them, Lord, we pray. And bring them to thyself. Pray, Heavenly Father, you take us home in safety. Bring us back to the evening service in thy will, that we might honour thee and hear thy voice, for we ask it for Christ's sake alone. Amen.